Good to be back here again with you. It's been a while since we've been over here, and my wife has been coming and going, and I plan to kidnap her and take her back, but I'm not sure if she's going to come or not. Whether my kidnapping will be successful or not, I'm not really sure, but it's good to be back and see her again, and you can be praying for Lois's father, Roy. He's in the hospital and had pneumonia and couldn't breathe the other night, and so now they're getting the antibiotics into him, and hopefully, Lord willing, he'll be all right to come home by Tuesday or Wednesday. So appreciate your prayers for him. And I just want to thank you again, all of you. I know that you're many send us either remarks or little notes of encouragement. We thank the Lord for that. And we thank you for your prayers and your fellowship. It's really appreciated. And we sense the Lord using somebody's prayer somewhere at certain times when we're in need of it. And we're thankful that God's people are praying and that you get together on Wednesday night and think of us as sometimes we're, whether it's in Nova Scotia or stuck on the side of a mountain in Papua New Guinea and trying to reach those people there with the gospel. We're just so thankful that you folk are thinking of us and praying for us. And like the song says, a thousand thanksgiving. It's hard to say thank you in our prayer letters. I always think about, well, how do I say this differently? It's the same thing. It's just thank you so much for thinking of us and praying for us. This morning, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things that we've been traveling through Ontario and trying to encourage the Lord's people is the need for men who will go out into this world, whether it's locally here in Canada or somewhere overseas, and see new works established. There is a big need, there is a big decline of that happening around the world, of seeing people go forth and seeing new works established. We thank the Lord for every camp worker, thankful for them, for every itinerant preacher, but there is a big need when it comes to going out, and especially those places where people have never heard the Word of God, and having somebody being committed to learn that language, maybe teach them to read and write in their own language, and present them with the message of salvation, maybe even translate God's Word. It's a big job, but it's a very needed thing that we see more men and women go out to take that message of salvation to those who have never heard the Word of God. And sometime, if you get the chance, look on, if you're on the internet, look at Joshua Projects. There's a lot of different statistics on different people groups around the world that are lost and without Christ. And when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, it's that word ethna, or I don't know how you say it in the Greek, maybe somebody does, but it's the word ethnic. And there are many ethnic groups around the world, and there are many who've never heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins. So if you can remember that, be praying, and that more will go, and be committed to take that message to lost souls. Before we begin, maybe we'll just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you so much for the opportunity we had to come together this morning to remember him in the breaking of bread and the taking of the cup, Father. And we just thank you for, as we heard in this song, Father, for his blood that was spilt out for us. Father, may we desire for our lives to be used for you here, wherever we go, and to be poured out so that others might hear, so others might know, and that we might encourage others to grow in you and in your word. So, Father, I just pray that you would use your word to speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I look at our little work in Papua New Guinea, which is beginning to grow, and I see doors opening, we live in a religious area in Papua New Guinea, and other religious influences come in, and it's just a very different tribe that's a very needy tribe that's not really had the gospel preached. It's been very different trying to work with people and to try to teach them all the mixed up thinkings they have about salvation, they have about baptism, whatever it might be, and to see them finally come to know the Lord and then to see those little babies grow. And when we see them finally get into the place where they're finally starting to change their attitudes towards one another and realizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is in their life, It's just wonderful to see them mature in the Lord. So I want to look a little bit this morning about the maturing church. And maybe you can ask yourself about these four little points that I'd like to make. Actually, it's a whole nother message. I'm just going to introduce part of a message and then get into my real message. So that's another one for another time. How are we doing as an assembly with God's word working in our life? Number one, with teaching other. Number two, number three, with evangelism. And number four, with discipleship. It's a big enough job to go over somewhere and learn a language. Even if you already know the language, let's say it's English, and you've taught some people and see some people come to know the Lord, and they're starting to hear God's word, but then it's another thing to get beside them, as Jesus taught us and in Mark in the last chapter, to disciple those people and to see them grow and to work along with them. And it's something we almost need to be taught, what this thing of discipleship is. I was encouraging some ladies the other day with another lady who is a young woman and single and who's wandering. She wanders in her Christian life. But she just needs somebody who will talk to her maybe once, ask four ladies, talk to her maybe once a week, and just once in 1 week, one lady once in a week would say something to her to encourage her, and then maybe once another lady in another week. So that means you'd only have to talk to her once in a month. And that lady, that young wandering sort of drifting person, is encouraged. And somehow changes start to happen and she begins to grow. And we begin to grow too because we realize that we need to be out there discipling. And it doesn't matter how little we are. We don't have really small people here this morning. But it really doesn't matter how small you are, how young you are. But somebody, guys, gals, somebody's looking up to you. Somebody's looking up to you as an example to them. I was probably around the age of 19, when I was really cool back then, and trying to dress cool and look cool, and out came these things called cargo pants, and I got a pair of those, and a pair of leather boots that kind of weren't quite like cowboy boots, but they're kind of in. Maybe that was just Nova Scotia, I don't know. But anyway, I came into a youth group, and a mother was dropping off her son at youth group, and she really respected me as who I was as a Christian, I guess. And so she saw me come in, walked with a new change of clothes, and she just put her head down and she went, "Oh, no." So anyway, a few days went by, and her son, who actually stood in my wedding here, he often looked up to me too, unbeknownst to me. And one day this mother came up to me, and she says, "I just want you to know this, that whatever you do, my son thinks it's 100% okay." And I went, "Oh." And I realized then that there is somebody that's looking at me. And there's always somebody that's looking at me and saying, "Oh, this guy's this kind of a person. You know, stay away from him." Or maybe, you know, maybe you're a parent here this morning. You say, "Don't go near him. You know, I don't want my child going near him." But we want to be somebody who is growing in the Word. And as we look down at Ephesians chapter 4, it's a we're just going to skim through some verses and look at what this passage has to say about us maturing. So as we go through these verses, just reflect and ask yourself, your own self, how you're doing. Look at the past year. Look at yourselves as an assembly and say, well, how are we doing as assembly? Where can we grow? And I know that I hear many good things as I hear this assembly share about camp and going to Peru and get involved in different things, Emmaus course-wise and whatnot. I know that you guys are on the ball. But there's always room for growing. And as I listened to Charles this morning, I was sharing the same message similar at Bethany. We are sanctified people. Once we're saved and brought into God's family, we're sanctified, and we're sanctified into a position. And that position is in heaven. Our names are in heaven, and we should live our lives as if we're there. We still live on this earth. But then he said this other thing, and he says, but there's another part of sanctification, and that's the progressive part. That's the condition. And if I look at my condition, as I look, I often say to the people in our tribe, as I look at this skin has a lot of problems, and it's always going the wrong way. It always wants to do something the wrong way. But the Lord Jesus Christ lives within, and as I focus on my position, I don't struggle as much with my condition. But there's always that room for growing. There's always that room for change. And there's always some brother who comes along and says something to me that reminds me there's room to grow. And it could be somebody younger, too, that comes along and says something to me And I'm reminded, yes, there's room for me to grow. And until one day we're in heaven, we live in this body that likes to take us astray. But as we look in God's Word, read God's Word, and study it, it helps us to set ourselves apart from this world and to think about the position that we actually are and to be an example and a testimony to those around us. Well, let's look at verse 1 then of... I got to do my first little introduction here. Some of the things that we've been looking at, some missionaries over in Papua New Guinea too, is the maturing church. Then God's Word for the church, a very important thing is that our tribal people, anybody, has God's Word. And I know that Julie has a friend, and she was talking to him in university, and he didn't really believe in God, or he believed in God, but he was of the Muslim faith. And so they had lots of arguments back and forth about what was right, but things really began to change when he was handed a Persian Bible in his own language. And he called her up one day and said, "I can't put this down." And all of a sudden he began to realize the truth, and the truth comes through the Word of God. It's the only thing that we have, as we see here, the authority of God's Word, his own Word, and as tribal people or anybody sees that that's our authority in life, then we begin to follow that truth, and out of that truth, we see Christ in one another. Our tribal people just began to sing a new song as I left, and it was something to do with, I can see Christ in your life, I see Christ in your eyes. And that's what changes us, is this book, is the Word of God. And as we follow this, we find that everything we need in here is what we need for day-to-day living, is what we need to see an assembly started. It's all right here. But as we get outside of it, we see different sects, we see different denominations, we see different people going in different directions because we don't follow this book. So we want our people there, too, to recognize the authority of God's Word, the identity of the church, number two, then, understanding God's view of themselves as a church, right down to understanding their origin and future as a church. Number three, the life of the church, experiencing the substance of Christ's life as a church, and understanding why the church exists, establishing appropriate forms for the church's life, and producing fruit. Might look at a few of those as we look at Ephesians 4 today. And then discipleship, understanding the nature of their relationship to Christ and valuing purposeful Christ-aimed relationships, encouraging the saints, and equipping workers for outreach. Of course, that's a big, huge one in Papua New Guinea, is to see these people actually cross borders. They are brought in a language group, and they don't want to cross that border to get into another place. And sometimes, I guess, we feel that same thing. You know, you see somebody walking down the street, and the Lord says, "Why don't you go talk to him about the Lord?" You go, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that." "Well, maybe another time," or something like that. Something pops in our mind to say why I can, you know, not do that for today. And in our culture, too, it's so different in Papua New Guinea, because as you're walking along, you're already smiling at each other, from Earl to me. We're already smiling. We're going to get ready to talk to each other. But here, when you're walking down, what do? We all put our heads down and we kind of walk by each other. We don't look at each other in the eye. But we want these people to try crossover borders so that they, too, will take the gospel to other places. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk," or that you live, "worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called." So live a life that measures up, at least to the moment you got saved. There should be some sort of change and growth in your life, and that people see that that's happening. This is a picture of Efe, and he's been doing some preaching in our meeting, and his wife recently has just come to know the Lord, and so he's just been really happy about that. Fimo does more of the teaching in our church back in Papua New Guinea. And so Fimo's walking along the road one day, and Effie's kind of having a frustrating day with his family because they all live together and there's always discussions and squabbles and whatnot. So anyway, he was telling them, he said, "You guys are really not respecting me for who I am. I'm an elder in this church," and he was starting to talk like that. So then Fimo came up the hill, and he's just beginning to understand the whole thing of the qualities and the qualifications of being an elder. And so he said, "Do we have elders in our church?" And I said, "No, not yet." And he said, "Well, I heard F.A. call himself an elder today." And I said, "That's okay, I'll talk to him later." So F.A. came up a little later, and I said, "I've heard this too," I said, "but others have heard that you call yourself an elder." "Yeah." And I said, "Well, you do teach in our meetings, but I want you to go home and look in Timothy, Titus." And I said,
I want you to look at the qualifications of an elder and then come back tomorrow and tell me how you feel. And so we have a little gate on our place, and the next morning he's walking up towards my place, and he's going like this. And I said, "What?" He said, "I'm not even in the ballpark." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "that's good. That's a little bit of growth, that you realize that where you've got to go and where the Lord wants to take you, because as far as I'm concerned, the qualifications for an elder are something that we should all want in our lives." And so that's just a little bit of something where Effie began to realize, wow, you know, I've still got to learn all these areas of where God's need to do work in my own life. Verse 2 says, how are we to walk? Well, we're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That last one, I just love reading that in our meeting bag. Forbearing one another in love. And you know, you can come to the meeting and say hi to Joe and hi Sally and stuff like that. But then what about this thing that I actually love somebody? I step out of my way and I love someone. I was listening to a CD of Jabe Nicholson not long ago, and there's this lady over, he was talking about love. And this lady in India, who's just a small little tiny little lady, lives across from a man who is very big, and he belongs to the Department of Defense, and he's some sort of a general in India. And he hates Christians. And this little lady, she's a Christian. And so every day he takes his garbage mixed with some watery substance and all the wet stuff that you can get in those climates and fruits and whatnot, and he throws it over the fence into her courtyard so that it all makes a big mess, and he makes sure the water lands on it and it stinks and stuff like that. He throws that into her little courtyard. And so he does this every day about the same time in the afternoon. He throws his garbage over there because he hates Christians. But she loves people. She loves the lost. And so she's looking at him throw that over. So one day she gets over to the gate before he gets there, and she sees him coming. And he gets ready to throw it over, and he opens the gate. Now, this is a little tiny lady, and he's a big man. And so she opens the gate, and he's startled. He jumps back, and she says, oh, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And she said, listen, I noticed that when you're throwing the garbage into my courtyard, you're struggling sometimes. So if you'd like to, you could just bring it through the gate here, and I'll take it over and throw it in there, or you can throw it in there if you'd like to. Or if you want to, you can throw it in my house, or you can put it in my cupboards, or if you'd like to, you can also put it in my bed. She said, you see, because I love you, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sin, I want to show you that love that he showed to me, because he really, really loves me. And so that's why I love you. So whatever you'd like to do with your garbage is fine with me. Well, that took the wind out of that guy's sails. And he went back home, and after a month, he called up and very graciously asked this woman if it would be all right in her courtyard if his son could come over there and get some pictures taken for the wedding. And of course she allowed, and well, that's love. Showing love to each other. And that's what we want our people to do. We want them to show love. And if you have the opportunity, you can look on the internet and you can look at people who are suffering today in places like Iran. I've shared this before. Look at the book I was reading on the way home and on the airplane, Under the Crescent Moon, where people are losing hand and feet, and they're in a meeting, and you go into the assembly in a hidden meeting somewhere, and you're looking around, and yes, different people are missing a hand or a foot. Why? Because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to deny him because they know what he's done for him. And so because of love, they're wanting to share that message. They're not afraid to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Crescent Moon, great little book to read. So forbearing one another in love. Yeah, I know what you mean, Luke, but he's okay, and he's okay, but her, she's never faithful. She never comes to the meeting on time. She just, you know, it's a real struggle. I mean, I'm glad she comes, but it's just, you know, to forbear her in love. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? Did he love us conditionally, you know, love some of us if we were just doing everything? Well, no. How did he love us? Well, he loves us unconditionally. Okay, yeah, I know he loves us unconditionally. So then what are you going to do? Are you going to try to take on the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to say, well, I'll just kind of turn my back and, you know, there she is again. But, you know, what can we trust her with? You know, she used to be like this before. She actually used to lie a lot before she was saved. But what about now? What can God do? How can he change this woman? How can you encourage her? Okay, yeah, I know what you mean. And all of a sudden we see people changing, maturing, and shaking and welcoming that person and saying, I'm really glad you're here today. And say it genuinely. And then seeing that person respond and say, wow, that must be Christ doing something in his life that he actually even talks to me. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? You see change, not because we've done anything, because we're still in this body, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see them change. I tell you, they live on top of each other, and I'm telling you, there's more jealousies. And there's some really sad jealousies, not in our province, but I was, again, looking at news things. You can see it on the internet. It's really sad. We have what's called sanguma, a type of woman witchcraft, where women get blamed for a type of witchcraft that they've never probably even committed or wouldn't even think of doing. But it's a good way to get somebody blamed. And maybe somebody thinks somehow that this woman has powers, or maybe she's even showed it. But in the next two provinces north of us, especially the second one past us, there's a woman sitting. She's got education. She's become somebody. She's making some money, and everybody's jealous. And they figure that if somebody dies, it's probably her fault, and they blame this one woman in this case, and they start stabbing her with spears. And then they beat her for a while. And then finally they take her and they set her tied up totally naked, and then they burn her alive. And that's what they're doing over there. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people who show love, and who show love to these types of people. I don't know what you do. I got a lot of stories here to tell today. I was in Papua New Guinea, and a team comes up from Australia. They had nothing they didn't know where they're going to end up, what they're going to do. So they said, Luke, can you use them? I said, sure, I can put anybody to work. So they came out, and they helped us do some things. And later they went home, and this lady got interested in her ministry, and she used to be a missionary to India. And incredible story about how she went to Pakistan, where they left their kids, and how they finally got into India and the things they ran into. She was barely there, and they were at this hospital for lepers. And one day they were having a court in the village. And she went out to watch the court, and she was stepping, looking, trying to look, because a big crowd around. But it was a pretty serious court. And when it was all done, everybody agreed that this person, which had committed some small crime, had been guilty of death. And it was just one swing of a bush knife, and there went the head. And she screamed, and she ran in the opposite direction. And this older missionary told her, she said, you're not going to change this place overnight. But if we show love to them, these people will realize that who the Lord Jesus Christ is, then they'll change. I don't know what you would do if you saw somebody burning alive, but I think, I don't know if the Lord could stop me or not, but I think I'd be running in there and saying, wait, let's just hold on a second. Can we change this around, or can I help here? But sad things happening that when we look at them, just hard to deal with, hard to look at. But you can be praying that God's love will continue and that people will come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and that those lives will be changed for his glory. Let's go down a little further. Skip down to verse 3. It says there, endeavoring or making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that idea of binding us together and whatever it takes to keep us together, overlooking our own little innuendos, our own things, our own likes, and saying, well, I really, really, really like it if when we build our little chapel building that we could have a wood floor. Okay, but most of the people think we should have a bamboo floor. Yeah, but I'd like a wood floor. Well, do we have money for a wood floor? No, my wood's really expensive now. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I know what you mean, but I just, you know, I have a bamboo floor in my house, and I think I'd really like a wood floor. Okay, but most of the people think that we should have a bamboo floor. What about it? Okay, yeah, I guess I could live with a bamboo floor. And Christ begins to change minds and realize that, yes, for a few years we sat on a bamboo floor. And those are some of the forms that we make. So you guys sit on pews, and some people sit on chairs, and some people have a building that's different. You have a different building than we do. We had grass roof, but now we've got a tin roof. But those are some of the things that can be overlooked so that we can keep unity. But Satan can bring in the smallest, little, tiniest things that can, I think I've shared it here before, I won't tell you the whole story, but between an elder and a deacon in a meeting, finally tracked back why this meeting was splitting up. And it was basically tracked back to two of them arguing over the last piece of meat at a banquet. And that's where it began. They began to be upset with one another over something little. And then it grew. And they began to pick on each other. But we want to keep the unity at all costs but not at the expense of tolerating some foreign doctrine. We hear of emergent churches, and that's a whole other subject, of different types of flavors of thinking. But we still stick to the Word of God, but our own personal likes we can set aside for the love of brothers and sisters in Christ. One God, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have the same source that gives life in a brother, whether he's smaller or younger, or whether he's from a different culture. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and dwells within us, and without him, the Bible tells us, we can do nothing. So it doesn't matter how old he is or what he looks like. God can use him, and him studying God's word can actually speak to me. And if I humble myself, I can learn from somebody younger. I can learn from somebody who's just a baby, who's just growing. We were at a little meeting up in Cobden, and it was out in the country, Cobden, Ontario, north of Ottawa. And we went, and Lois and I were at this family's place, and we all got around the table, and the father said after supper, he said, okay, everybody go get their Bibles. So we all got our Bibles, or they all got their Bibles, and brought me one too. And we read a couple chapters of the Bible, all took turn reading. And then the dad says, okay, what did you learn? And this, the youngest kid, who's just full of life and energy, well, this is what I thought about this passage today, Dad. And guess what? All of a sudden he begins to teach me what he's learning and how he's encouraged. And I can grow from that, and I can learn something new. And guess what? The body begins to grow and it begins to build. Why? Because we can learn from one another. And as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God gives us gifts, and each one of us have different gifts, and God uses them in our lives. And some of us you look through the whole list and you'll see the different list there. And as we see people use those gifts, the body then is strengthened, and we see the church mature and grow into what God wants it to be. Go down a little bit further. We look at verse 7 down and then to 11. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So God has gifted all of us to be involved in his work. And as I'm in Keka, I want to work my Keka as our village. I want to work myself out of a job. I want to be giving away jobs. I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be, you know, the one sole person running the show sort of thing. When I'm first there, there's a lot I take on. And then finally, we get people involved where they start to grow and they take part. Will there be mistakes? Yes. Will they make certain boo-boos in their doctrine? Yes. And we have to sometimes straighten that up. We give them lessons, and sometimes they hear things, and usually they have a prepared lesson. They study it, and they go through it. That's great. But F.A., who was the first guy you would have saw, he was standing up one morning, and he was just all excited at the Lord's Supper and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, and it was really good. But right at the end, as he was talking, he says, and one day, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And he said, after that, we're all going to go to heaven for 1,000 years. Anyway, I said, okay, well, you got the 1,000 years right. That's coming after the tribulation, but doesn't mean we're going to only be in heaven for 1,000 years. And began to explain to him what the millennium was and things like that. He didn't really understand it that well. So he made a boo-boo. So that's okay. We just re-explain that before the church and say what he really wanted to say was this. And so there's little boo-boos, but as they begin to walk, just like a little baby as he begins to walk, he falls, and we help him up again, and we see these people grow. Okay, why are all these gifts given? Verse 12, well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and there's work for everybody to get stuck into, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's sometimes we come to a meeting and say, oh, I wonder what I can get out of the message this morning without ever thinking about maybe I should put something back into this meeting. Maybe I should ask the elders how I can get involved or do something. And this guy who is on the left side, his name's Moy, and he came up to me one morning. He says, you know, he said, you don't always have to be doing the guitar playing. I said, I know. I said, do you want to take it over? Yeah, I can do that. And so he began to do. He's fairly shy, and he's up there, and he's taking part and leading in the morning songs, and he actually brings some new songs into the meeting, and he's actually quite gifted. And one morning I just had him up to my place, and I said, well, let's try the guitar out. And so we just started playing for a minute, and I don't know what you think of this, but anyway, I'm playing along, and we're playing this song, it kind of, it's, I'll sing the song. It goes, like him God long bell below you, you know, can ting ting long save blue you. So we're doing that, and I'm strumming, I'm going, da 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 da, and all of a sudden he starts going, boom, 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 boom. And I thought, where'd he get that? But he's got an ear for music. I don't, I just play some chords and sit there strumming. But here he picks that up, and he just starts doing that. And so the next Sunday morning, I've got a little bit of a, I think it's a cool backup. And so he's doing this little doo 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 doo. And he becomes a part, and then finally he starts taking over the leading of the singing. And I can back away, and I can be busy with translation or be busy with other things. And he can prepare the morning for some songs and whatnot and teach the people new songs and whatnot. So it's great to let others to get involved. We don't want to hinder that. I was talking to one brother who said, we're missing a whole group of young preachers in our area because we've just always let the older guys do it because they could do it. You know, sometimes we've got to let the other guys get up there, and they're going to stumble, and I know I stumble sometimes over my own speech, but we let them stumble, and they begin to grow as they stand in the pulpit, and they begin to share, and we realize that there's other guys out there who have gifts, and I look at a guy like Fimo, and I can say that he's probably more gifted than I am to be by a long shot to be in the pulpit. He's easy to listen to, and he can pull in an illustration in his tribal language, and he can grab those older people who find it hard to listen to everything, and he just pulls it all together. He comes walking in a Sunday morning. He talks about his previous life, and now he's saved in the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to heaven. I don't want to live my old life again. And he's got this old raggedy shirt on, and he rips that off, and he's got a nice new shirt on. He throws it in the corner. He says, I don't want to go back there anymore. He says, God's given me new life. He said, do you like my new shirt? And everybody goes, yes. He said, you can have my old shirt, but he said, I wouldn't want it. He says, it's ripped up. He said, it stinks and it's dirty. And he says, that's my old life. I don't ever want to go back there again. And that's what Ephesians 4 is trying to tell us. Don't go back there. When that guy goes driving down the road and he cuts you off, especially get into Halifax City where you get a few more lanes, you know, and we're wanting to get in that lane and nobody's letting you in that lane. I was driving the other day and I was coming out of Superstore and I was trying to do the Christian thing. I stopped for a minute because I saw this lady wanting to come out. And I thought, I'll let her out. I can see she's a little older than me. And I'll let her come out of this store she's in. I'm on a more main street. And I stopped to let her out. And all of a sudden, another guy comes by. And he's walking along. And she thinks, well, I should let him walk across first. So the guy behind me is thinking, this is taking too long. And then finally, he hits the horn. And because he's tired of us waiting, doing the nice thing. And finally, this guy walks across. I let this lady out. Again, he gives me the horn, he goes by, and I don't know, it must be that wonderful thing called flesh. Actually, it's an awful thing. But in me, I want to teach him a lesson. I should, in a nice way, go up in front of him, put my brakes on, and then just hold him back there a little bit. Just when you see another car, a tractor trailer coming up beside where he's stuck there, and I can put my brakes on, I can just hold him there. And let him boil a little bit. And where does that come from? And so anyway, I was sharing this a couple of weeks ago at our own meeting. And I was taking Farshid, this Muslim guy, back home. He's been staying at our place a little bit. He was visiting, and this young guy who's gotten saved. And I was taking him back across to Halifax. Now he's back in Toronto. So anyway, I was sitting at a red light again, and all of a sudden it turned green. Or no, I was sitting at a red light, and the other guys were going to have a green light. But I was red, and nobody's moving, so I had the right to go. So I went. And this guy knew that I was going to go, and all of a sudden he drives up behind me. And so anyway, I go, it's okay, it's okay. And so then Julie patted me on the shoulder. She says, good, Dad, you're doing good, you're doing great. You know, it's those things that, you know, all of a sudden help us, or not help us, but cause us to forget that we have a new life in Christ and not to go back to that dirty life. We want to go back to that old flesh way when all of a sudden somebody does something to us. But when we can remember our position is with Christ in the heavenlies, and we can say, no, I don't even want to do that. I can let him honk away at me, and I can drive down the road and just let it go by. And when I can really, really do that, I'll tell you, because it takes a lot just for me to smile. Anyway, let's move on. Time is pretty much gone, and I've got lots more to say. Let's just finish up the last little bit here. Here's just a really good verse, verse 12 here. It says, why do we need all these gifts? Well, we read that in verse 12. Sorry, verse 13. Till we all, really look at your Bibles if you got it, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a complete mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I can't even see that, where that is. It just seems like it's too far for me. But yet, this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, has put me into his family and made me a part of him, a part of his body. And I'm with him all the time. He's with me all the time. And so my life should resemble something that has to do with what this book is telling me how to live, of some sort of change. And as I grow, there should be maturity where somebody says, I could see change in Luke. You know, I think if I went to Papua New Guinea, I might like worked with Luke. Well, there's lots of people might not like to work with me. I took this picture here. This is John and his daughter Ismatme. And John is a mature man. So when I give him the rake, John goes and works. This is around our little chapel area that we have. So John's cleaning up the place. And Matme comes and says, can I have a rake, please? I want to go work too. So I go give her a rake. And then she goes off to rake for a little while. And guess what happens? Not 4 minutes later, that's enough of that stuff. I want to go play with the kids. And she takes off and she's not working anymore. Why? Because she's not a mature person. She doesn't understand work, or she wants to get away from work like a lot of kids do. I don't know if you guys are getting pretty mature where you love work. When Dad says, I got a job for you today, you say, yes, Dad, I'm glad you told me that. Most of us want to run the other way. But we are to be mature people, mature in Christ. And I'm going to finish with this last verse here, and which is in verse 14. For what reason then? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men or the trickiness of people and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So though we love the kids, and though they can teach me lots of good things, the Bible still tells us that we are not to act like little kids. We're to be mature. Those of us who have been saved, I'm talking about saved and growing in the Lord and knowing the Lord for a long time, we are to walk in his word and according to his word, and we're not to act like little children. And we're not to be like a ship on the waves of the sea. I don't know, when Oma came over to, from many years ago, came over from the Netherlands over to Canada, but my dad came across. They said it would take 7 days, but he took 9 days. And he said that ocean liner got stuck out in some waves. And he said it was like a little matchbox. It just sat there doing this all day. And it couldn't go anywhere. Well, God tells us not to be like that, not to be like a person who's on these waves of the sea, tossed to and fro by every type of wind of doctrine, saying, oh, I think I believe this, I believe that now, rather than just trusting in the word. And along come those people who like to deceive. And we've lost a young boy who I think is actually saved. He's gone from our meeting. And those people who are deceitful teachers come along and take him away. And because he's not maybe growing up to where he should be, maybe not well-grounded as he should be. And that's why it's so important when we have a family that those of us who are older in the Lord, that we are quick to teach the younger so that they won't walk away from that truth, that they'll want to stick with it. Well, there's more to this message, but tonight we're going to look at Papua New Guinea and a little bit of a slideshow, so if you're able to come back tonight, we'd love to be able to share with you again tonight what God's been doing there. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for the privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to remember where you've put us. We thank you for the place in heaven. We thank you, Father, for our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Father, help us to remember that, to be ready to share the message of salvation with others. Help us to be ready to disciple others as they begin to grow in your word. And Father, we just thank you for the local church here. Help them as they seek to be a light in this community, to reach out to the lost around them. And we just pray your blessing upon each one that goes to Peru. And we just pray your blessing upon each one that the men who share in your word from week to week, and the Sunday school teachers, Father, each one doing their own little part, we just, whatever part it might be, to make the body function, I just pray for your help for them and your blessing for them. And we just thank you, Father, again, for all of your love to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.